Morning, everyone. Am I on here? I was on before. Story of my life. Don't ask me what that means. Oh, it's so nice to see everyone. Just love our church family, and just when I look around, just such quality people, and also when I look at some of you that are new in the last weeks and we don't yet know you, that's such a privilege to get to know you. We look at it as you, as people who Jesus has brought into our lives, and friends that we just haven't met yet, and that will be just as important part of our heart as the friends we've known for many years. And so if you've come here, don't think, oh, these people are really tight. I bet they don't have room in their hearts for me. Say no, that they've trained themselves to have big hearts. And we do have room, and love it that you're here. I want to continue this morning in our series on the Apostles' Creed, and I would like to talk about faith this morning. Like to begin with just a few words of recap for those who weren't here last week, and also for those of you working through material like this could be a bit new, and so you may have left thinking that was a lot to keep in my head last week. So last week I started with just a brief look at that verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, which is that wonderful passage that captures in a summarized form what life in the early church was like, and what were the things that were most important to that early community. And so verse 42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So they devoted themselves in four directions. And we're emphasizing number one on that list right now. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Some of the translations say they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And I said last week, that's a turn of phrase that we're a little bit unfamiliar with, because we tend to think of doctrine as something that divides, whereas in the early church, it was something that people united around. We tend to think of it as something that's dry, but in the early church, they had enormous devotion toward the apostle teaching. That's what the word says. They devoted themselves as language of the heart. And it's something that we may think of as of relative unimportance, but in the early church, it was of high importance. And so when they drew up these kind of lists of things that were high on their agenda, that features there. It was very important. If we want to have a Christian community that fashions itself on life in the early church, then we've got to take that seriously. So last week we looked at the first two words of the Apostles' Creed, which is the words, I believe, very important words. And before we look at all the kinds of things that we believe, what we want to do is first take a look at what does it actually mean to believe. When you're believing, what are you doing? When you're exercising faith, what are you exercising? What does it mean to exercise faith or to have faith? And what do those words mean to us distinctively? And how do we use those words in a different way than the world around us? And so last week, in order to understand the nature of true faith, the distinctive Christian understanding of faith, we took a look at an individual from the Old Testament whose name was Abraham, because he is called in the New Testament the father of all who believe. So here's an individual that's the father of faith, and therefore a lot can be learned about him on the subject of faith. And then finally, we looked at the fact that his faith had three elements to it. First of all, when God spoke to him, he accepted what God was saying. Number two, over time he began to trust the God who was saying it, so acceptance and trust. And then he built an altar and he committed himself and his family and his future and all that he had, and all that he would ever do, he committed himself to God. So this wasn't a kind of random faith, a kind of non-committal faith. This was a faith of covenant and obedience and of deep commitment to God. And so today I want to build on that and take another look at this thing called faith. So I'd like to begin with a reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 18th chapter, And I want you to just watch out for a few key words as we read and the connections between those key words. So just before we read it through, there's a phrase called, it says they should pray and not give up. The word give up is probably better rendered in the Greek, lose heart. Which is why in many of your translations it says you should pray and not lose heart. It's probably a better reading of that text. So I want you to think as we read it, what does it mean to give up in this context? What does it mean to lose heart? I want you to notice the connection to prayer. And I want you to notice the connection to faith. Particularly the very last verse, the subject of faith begins to come up. So let's read God's word together. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, not lose heart. And here's the parable. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, now imagine saying this to yourself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, imagine just saying that to yourself. Like, I guess in parables, people say what those kind of things. So that's what he says. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. She'll get what she's asked for, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? In other words, if an unjust judge who doesn't fear God or care about man, if even he would eventually grant this lady her request, what happens when you have a God who's a father who isn't tired with our coming and actually loves us? He does care about us deeply. How much more wouldn't he answer our persistent praying? Will he keep putting them off? Not likely. I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? So the question is, how does this text start with the phrase losing heart and ends with a talk on faith? And what is the connection between the two of them? Now, before I look at that connection, I want to show a video this morning. Some of you might be aware of it. There's a contemporary Christian band called Third Day. Now, I say contemporary. That may not be contemporary anymore. They may have been contemporary when I was younger. So I have to be careful how I use that word these days. But they're contemporary in the last 20 years. Let's put it that way. Well, they sing a song called Creed. They sing a song on the Apostles' Creed. And I wanted to play it this morning, and we've put some subtitles there in case your ears are like mine. And if music is a little bit on the rocky side, it's hard to understand the lyrics. And so you'll be able to kind of read the lyrics. But there's a couple things I want you to watch as we play it. Number one, here's these people singing the Apostles' Creed, the ancient truths of the Christian faith, and they sing them with all their heart. I want you to notice they sing them with passion. In other words, their hearts are engaged with their belief. Their belief is fueling a deep passion in their heart and fueling worship. The right belief enables and empowers glorious worship. So I want you to see that. And the other thing that I want you to see is that this ancient creed from 2,000 years ago, this kind of summary of what Jesus and the apostles taught, has been expressed in many, many ways through the centuries. But there's a need for every new generation to discover the essential beliefs of the Christian faith for themselves. To believe it for ourselves. To own it in our heart and to be able to express it in our day in a way that'll speak to our generation. And so here they are singing these ancient truths in a contemporary way, and I want to encourage us to do likewise. Okay, so for some of us, if you're involved in the arts, if you're involved in music or worship, you like to write, how does the ancient truths of the Christian faith come alive and be owned at a heart level and expressed in fresh and meaningful ways in our day? And I thought this was a good example of that. Okay, so if I could get someone to get the lights, and we'll play this and let it speak to your heart. All right, do you like that? If you, I think maybe if you go onto a YouTube, you can actually see them do it in concert. And I think it even conveys a little stronger the passion behind their faith. So if having done the John series, I think there's a few people worried, like, how long is this going to be? Well, it's actually not a super long series. But in jest, the answer is, until that, when you say the words, I believe, you say it with that kind of passion. And if we get to the end and we're still saying, well, I believe, I'll do the whole thing again. That's it. That's my threat. It's an ultimatum. Just going to do the whole thing again until we realize true faith abides in the heart, moves us. It creates fire and passion there. Inspires us, drives us, motivates us. And that anything less is not what Jesus intended when he talked about faith. This kind of just placid thing. Okay? If it is, it's the very first level of faith. It's just assent. But it hasn't went on to the depths of what faith is about. Well, last week we looked at where faith begins. How that God pursues us like he did Abraham. And that at some point we respond to his pursuit and we say, Lord, I get it. I believe in you. And yet that is just the beginning of our faith journey. It doesn't end there. It just starts there. And so through the New Testament, the language that is used there conveys the idea that faith is always on the advance. Jesus, his disciples came to him and they said, Lord, increase our faith. So whatever measure of faith they had, they knew it wasn't enough. That Jesus was acting in their life in such a way as to always increase this commodity called faith. St. Paul said to the Corinthian church, your faith continues to grow. Now, he was the guy that started that church. So it was the gospel came to him through those people, but as he continued to walk with them, he compliments them and says, your faith isn't static. It didn't just stay where it was when you were first converted. Your faith is continuing to grow. St. Paul spoke to the Philippian church about their progress in the faith. To the church in Thessalonica, he said, your faith is growing more and more. So how's our faith doing? It ought to be stronger and purer and more focused than the day that we came to Christ. Paul taught the church in Rome, Romans 1:17, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, and the key word there is the word live. In other words, we don't just begin the Christian life in faith. We're not just converted by faith. Our conversion experience introduces us to an entire life of faith. The just shall live by faith. And then he uses this phrase, from beginning to end, in the same verse. So yes, the beginning of our Christian life is in faith, but it will continue like that until the very, very end. And I think that if we understood just how much Jesus loves faith, just how attractive faith is, just the kind of value he puts on this thing called faith, then we would love the fact that our faith is growing and not being static. I want to give you a little bit of assignment this week. Some of you, numbers of you like it when I do that. And the assignment is this, to take one of the Gospels. So depending on how much time you have, you can have Mark's Gospel, a little shorter one, or you can choose Matthew, a little longer one. But what I want you to do is read through one of the Gospels and just underscore there every time you hear the mention of faith or believe or belief or one of the words around the subject of faith. Just underline those and watch how many times it comes up. Watch the kind of priority that Jesus places on this kind of thing. Watch the effect that faith has on the person of Jesus. And then just give some time this week to just reflect on those instances. Here's a few of them. One instance, it says Jesus marveled at their faith. So when people exercise faith, it affects Jesus. It makes him marvelous. When you exercise faith in the face of hardship, he finds that marvelous. It touches him. Another instance, it says he was amazed at their faith. So do you normally think of God as being amazed? Normally we think of God doing something in our life and we find it amazing. But there is all kinds of evidence in the scripture that you can do things in faith that make God be amazed by it. So this week, if you want to amaze God, maybe you didn't think that was in your power to do, then ask him for something challenging to believe for, because he's amazed at true faith. In the Gospels, you will find that he rewards faith. You will find that he responds to faith. So faith brings something out of him. Many of the things he did, he said, go in peace, your faith has made you well. In other words, it was their exercise of faith that brought something out of him. He honors faith. He said to one lady, and again, it's said on more than one occasion, such great faith I have not seen in this whole nation. I've not seen all of Israel such great faith as this. He exhorted faith, just this simple phrase. He taught people, have faith in God, he said. He modeled faith. He taught the true nature of faith. And I think it's fair to say that faith is Jesus' love language. Now, with my birthday coming up, there's no doubt what my love language is. Barbecued steak. Don't ever want that to be too far from your consciousness. But for some of you, it's something different. If people say words of affirmation, it's one of the love language. And so if people just have words of affirmation to you, oh, just like, it just gets to you. And then if you want to love someone, that's what you do. There's well-chosen words. And so you're the kind of person that will send an email or write out a card, because well-chosen words are your way of showing love to someone. Maybe for someone else, you're like me, you're a gift giver. And if you want to show your love for someone, you just want to find that nice little gift and that's well-chosen, a lot of thought put into it. And so you're a gift giver. That's your love language. It's the way that you show love. And in return, if someone does that for you, it touches your heart. Well, Jesus' love language is faith. It's the kind of like the currency of heaven. It's what touches his heart. He models it and it moves his heart in return. The New Testament said that faith is more precious than gold. Hebrews 11 says that faith pleases God, which if you break down that phrase simply means this, it brings God pleasure. It pleases him. Your faith brings God pleasure. I think when you look through the Gospels, you'll find that the opposite is also true. Do you know that Jesus in instances was also surprised by people's unbelief? So as wonderful as it is to see him amazed at people's faith, Mark 6:6 says he was amazed at their lack of faith. Just as he can find an exercise of faith amazing, sometimes he's amazed that, wow, why don't we believe? Kind of equally amazed. In other words, I think that person had lots of reason to believe. Lots of good reason to believe, and they didn't. And it kind of strikes him as amazing. You'll find that the opposite is true. He also corrected unbelief. So many times we hear this phrase, oh, you of little faith. In other instances, he was limited by unbelief. Matthew 13 says he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. In other words, there was much more that he wanted to do in that town than they allowed him to. He had so many more plans and intentions for that people. And what curtailed it was not a lack of sovereignty on his part, not a lack of ability, not a lack of compassion, not a lack of purpose, not a lack of good intent. What cut the entire thing short is that those people in that town had grown so overly familiar with the person of Jesus, so overly familiar with him, that they lost the ability to exercise true faith anymore. May it not be true of us. So our faith is growing. It's on the increase. It's growing more and more every day. Let's take a look for a few minutes at how that happens. How does faith grow? How does it increase? Well, I'd love to say that was an easy process, but it's actually not always that easy. Our faith grows through many things. Number one, it grows through testings. James chapter 1 and verse 3 speaks about the testing of your faith. So the problem with a test is you don't often know it's a test until the test is passed. And then you're like, oh, I think I was being tested there. And you probably, your track record is a lot better than mine. I look back and go, oh no, I blew that totally. Now why didn't I know? Because if I knew I was being tested, I would rise to it. And so sometimes the greatest test is when you don't know you're being tested. Sometimes the real you comes out when you don't know anybody's looking. Isn't that true? It's true of me. I wish it wasn't true of me. Sometimes the most real part of my heart can come out when nobody's looking. And so God doesn't say he's testing. But those tests are important. And if we turn your heart into a test, then you'll start to recognize tests. And you'll begin to even realize, I think I'm being tested here. Consider the disciples. How many times did they have it all go wrong in a boat in a storm? And at what point did Peter begin to think, hey, this is a little familiar. Jesus asked us to go in a boat, and it's a beautiful day. Middle of the day, it kind of all turns sour. And then they're always like, you know, this phrase is not a good phrase, but you'll get what I mean. They scream like schoolgirls. Isn't that a great phrase? And all the schoolgirls go, I don't do that. And so anyways, but you know what we're talking about. All these hardy sailors scream, and then they lose all perspective. They're like, it's a demon coming to us. And it's actually Jesus. And but it doesn't really tell you what happens just afterwards. At some point, Peter must go, man, I fell for that again. Man, that old storm trick. Come on, he must have kicked himself and went, oh man, you think I would have seen that coming? And at some point, he must have said, okay, there's a storm coming up. You're not getting me this time. Okay, you're not getting me this time. And so I went through a period where I was attempting to grow in faith, where I realized that was true of me. And so I tried to train my heart, which is to say I tried to train my faith to see the next test. So that when the storm clouds began to rise in my heart, I honestly tried to train myself to say, here it's coming, I always miss it, I'm not going to miss it this time. And I know I'm going to get tested. And what would be a response that would look like faith and not like unfaith? How could I believe God? So remember the disciples, they're in Jesus in a boat, remember? And the water is going higher and higher, and they're all climbing to dry ground, and there's Jesus sleeping in the boat. It's a test. Because how do they interpret his sleeping? They interpret his sleeping as he doesn't care. But the reason he's sleeping is he is so utterly confident that this story is going to have a good end that he can fall down and have a sleep. He is so utterly confident that he's going to see them through this storm that he's showing the opposite of what they're doing. He's showing such complete peace that he can lay down and have a sleep in the middle of the storm. So the waters were getting higher, and I noticed, I felt this, so I said, Lord, next time that happens, I'd just like to be the guy that hangs on. The waters are getting higher, and I'm like, I think I'm okay, Lord. I'm a little damp. I'm a little wet, and the waters are getting higher, but I'm actually okay. And so I imagined the storm, and then all of a sudden the waters get a little higher, and I'm still okay, Lord. My head's above water. And then the waters get a little higher, and I'm like, you know what? I can still breathe barely. But I still don't want to be the guy that at the end, I just start screaming and lose all faith. And so then I prepared myself. Sure enough, within days, a storm just like that came, and the waters kept going higher and higher, and I practiced that every day. I'm like, okay, Lord, I think I'm okay. You don't have to wake up now. But if you'd like to wake up now, and I tried to train my heart, faith in the middle of a storm. What are you being tested on? And the purpose of a test is not to crush you or shame you. The purpose of a test is to introduce stronger faith into your heart. You know, when I was 15 and 16 and I was a brand new Christian, and I just had a steady diet of reading the biographies of men and women of faith, and it was wonderful, but it still wasn't my faith. Because until I got in the middle of a spot where I needed God and I had to exercise my faith in the middle of that, it's not my faith. It's just their faith, and it's kind of inspiring. Your faith grows in the middle of a test to your faith. And so financially, when I just had to stand there and go, okay, I don't know how this is going to work. I read these guys, I go back, read their books again, and it works for them. But it's completely different when you're the guy standing there having to trust. And the waters are getting higher and higher and higher. Why does God often do things at 11th hour? For your sake or his? I'm sure it's not my experience alone that you're praying for something, and it can happen so last minute. It might even appear that it happens at 12:01. Why is that? Does God do that for your sake or his? Like, is God just kind of so busy running the universe that he's like us? He's always running a few minutes behind? I'll see to that. And so, like the rest of us, we'll get it done, but we're not going to get it done early. Is that why God does 11th hour? He does it because he is more interested in growing your faith than interested in even answering the prayer that you're asking for. The faith that is grown as you ask for that thing is more precious to him than gold. It's that's what his love language is, what he delights in, the faith. And so we're just interested in, Lord, quickly give me this answer to prayer. But he's interested in the faith that is grown as we ask for that thing. And he will milk it. He will draw it out. Because faith is so beautiful to him. So at the end of the day, us, the rest of us too, whether that thing comes or not, something incredibly precious has been grown into you. More precious than the thing you're asking for. If we had eyes to see it. So our faith grows through testing. Our faith grows through tribulation. The apostles spoke in Acts 14, and they encouraged the new believers to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I'm teaching a catechism class for new believers and people that are going to get baptized. Do we normally teach our new believers that? Do we teach our new believers that you're going to have to learn to continue in the faith, the kind of faith that continues and pushes through, because it's only through many tribulations you're going to enter the kingdom of God. That tribulation is a way of life for the Christian. Do we teach that? Some of us do, most of us don't. Charlie does. And he does, and he's lived like it. But by convention, we don't teach people that. We think we'll scare them away. And so no, what we do is then we create a false illusion of what the Christian life is like. Every time I get disillusioned, you know why it is? Because I started with an illusion. I started with a wrong idea of what something would be like, and then I get disillusioned as a consequence. So I have to go back again and say, oh, I thought it wrongly about that thing. I had a wrong expectation. God, give me a right and true expectation. Not an illusion. So people begin the Christian life with an illusion that there's no tribulations. Most of that illusion may come through us. And then they're so disillusioned when they face tribulations. Guess what? Tribulation is part of life on this side of eternity. And we're not just waiting at the very end of the age. Tribulation will increase. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. But it will only increase. It is already here. Tribulation is a fact about the Christian life, but it is a furnace in which true, beautiful, God-honoring faith is grown. What's your tribulation? What's trying you? What's troubling you? Attacks. Our faith is grown through attacks. Look, I love this turn of phrase that Paul uses. He talks about the fight of faith. Fight the good fight. And he calls it a good fight. He's like, oh, that fight's not so bad. There is all kinds of fighting when it comes to faith. From the moment you come to faith, all hell is bent on destroying, eroding, and diminishing your faith. It hates true faith. And this is what Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. He's like, that's not such a bad fight. He called it the good fight. Why? Because faith grew in him. Faith grew in him. The muscle of faith is grown through what you have to resist. Say it again. The muscle of faith is grown through what we have to resist. So if you go to the gym, the technical phrase for working out in a gym is called resistance training. Okay, you push something 1,000 times. And you will begin to develop strength. You push it back again and again. And God has his own way of involving us in resistance training. Whether you've stepped foot in a gym or not, you're in a gym called life. A gym called the Christian faith. And so sometimes we get disheartened. We're like, I pushed that away once already. I wonder why it comes back again. Well, go to the gym and push something once and see if you get stronger. There are people that do that. Well, I think I've had my allocation of exercise for the month. Go push it 10,000 times. And so we wonder, why does that thing keep coming back? Push it again. Why does it keep coming back? Push that thing again. It keeps coming back. There must be something wrong with me. No, it's because your faith is precious. In faith, push that thing again. We can become such spiritual wimps. Push that thing. Because faith grows through exercising faith. All these things that we wish would go away. But life is full of tests. It is full of tribulations. It is full of attacks. Our faith is stretched. Our faith is refined in this life. Our faith is purified. But through it, our faith grows more beautiful. Our faith grows more personal. That's a real key. Personal. It's actually your faith. The words of the creed start, I believe. So when you say it, you ask yourself, do I believe this? Do I believe it? And do I believe it down here in my gut? Enough to proclaim it? To be driven by it? Our faith grows more strong. It grows more pure. It grows more mature. But there is one thing that can cut short that whole process. And it's a God process. The growing of faith through life. There's only one thing that can cut short the entire process. Let's turn it back again to Luke 18. So that there's no easy way. I'm not going to teach you to get out of tests and avoid tribulations. This is the one thing I do want to warn you about. It's this thing called losing heart. It'll short circuit the entire process. He told his parable, disciples a parable, to tell them that they should always pray and not give up. Again, better rendered, they should not lose heart. Here's Jesus teaching his disciples how not to lose heart. How not to lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? Well, the very last verse in here, if we could turn to the last slide. The very last verse, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? It's really a teaching about faith, because to lose heart means to lose faith. To lose heart is when our faith is damaged. They're one and the same, because the Bible says, with the heart man believeth. It's this kind of faith. It doesn't just mean this kind of faith. It means assent, acknowledgement, acceptance. It means this kind of faith. Believing things from here. That's what it means to lose heart. And beloved, we have to be very careful about losing heart, because your heart is what is most precious about you. Of all the things you lose in life, don't lose your heart. You can lose your job. You can lose your house. You can lose all kinds of things. But the thing that's constant about you, the thing that is precious and unique, what's called the unrepeatable you, is your heart. It is utterly precious to God. And don't lose it. The book of Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard it. Like, don't lose your heart, for out of it proceeds all the other issues of life. Don't lose heart. Wow, what does that mean? What does that mean to lose heart? Well, it's when things happen in life. Maybe all those things. Maybe testing, maybe tribulations, maybe attacks. And maybe after a certain amount of them, part of us just says, enough is enough. So back to this text in Luke 18. It says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? So he's looking for faith. But if you look at the story of a whole, what is the single greatest attack to faith in this story? It's actually not tribulations. It's not persecution. What's the single greatest threat to faith in this story? And it's this. It's waiting. It's asking for something and not receiving it as quickly as you'd like. That's what the whole story about is, about a widow who keeps on asking and won't be turned aside. She keeps on asking. It's a story about waiting. It's a story about persistence. It's a story about what happens when things don't happen quickly. Probably does more damage to our faith if we let it than even the vilest of persecutions. We're heading off to Africa in a couple weeks. There's a question I've got that I don't have a good answer to, but my question is this. How come people who have lost so much, people we're going to speak to, still are so full of heart? They've not lost their heart. And we who have so much have lost so much heart. To be honest, the idea of losing heart, it's epidemic in our country. It's absolutely epidemic. How do you know when you've lost heart? Well, when the things that you believe don't cause your heart to leap like they used to. So there's still a mental ascent. If I was to say something about one of our greatest and deepest beliefs, and you go, I believe that. But nothing here jumps. It doesn't actually do anything to you like it used to. So faith in its deeper levels, deep trust, deep commitment, passion, none of those things are at work anymore. And so if we're not careful, we settle to be down into being the very kind of Christians we never wanted to become.
Yeah.
Sure, we agree with all those things. But is that our faith? Just agreement? It's certainly not what we see in Jesus. Do not lose heart. And it's only over the last week, in prayer, I felt like the Lord showing me some areas where I had lost heart. I never even studied that out before. Showing me areas where, and for most of us, it's not wholesale, but just that one thing you used to ask God for, that one thing you used to believe for, that one thing you used to wholeheartedly desire. And maybe you've asked for it for so many years and haven't seen movement, so part of us just checks out. It's up here, we still think, yeah, that's a good thing. But the fact we don't pursue it anymore, the fact we don't ask for it anymore, shows that our heart has been grieved in that area. Our heart has been hurt. Do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This thought of losing heart, it's mentioned in several places in the New Testament, but here's one of them. Twice in a passage. Just for sake of time, I'll just talk about half the passages. Verse 1 of this fourth chapter says, do not lose heart. And Paul's talking about his tribulations and the things, the hard times he goes through. So you can hear him. He's fighting in the middle of this saying, I'm not going to lose heart that when things are tough. Because once you lose your heart, it's very hard to get back again. Bit like losing your contact on the beach. Hard to find again. Therefore, through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, if you go down to verse 13, thank you, multimedia, that's very kind of you. You can look at it more on your own time, but it starts talking about faith. It is written, I believed. Therefore, I spoken. With that same spirit of faith, and that phrase comes up again and again in the New Testament, that's what I think the Lord wants to restore to his Canadian church. The spirit of faith that grips us. Like the song said, we don't have it, it has us. The spirit of faith. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak because we know. See that kind of faith? We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Next slide. Therefore, here it comes twice in the same chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And then he gives a few secrets about not losing heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. So externally his life was not easy. But he learned the secret of having his faith inwardly renewed all the time. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen but what is unseen. So let's go back to a question. Why don't we go to Africa and some of the developing world of the country where people have lost everything? Why is their heart still so intact? And I'm sure there are many good answers to that question, but one of them is this. And the opposite, why is it so epidemic that in a country where we have so much that our hearts have suffered such damage? And I think at least one of the answers is this, that in a completely materialistic culture, we have lost the ability to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We have lost that ability. A materialistic culture draws your eyes and attention continually to what is seen. We live for what is seen. We are driven by what is seen. We love what is seen. And we interpret all of life on the basis of what we can see. And that ability to draw back and say, well, this is what I see, but here's what I'm going to trust, is what I can't see. That ability gets very frail and anemic in us. Africa? Well, they don't have that many things. So the ability to fix their eyes, their faith, their attention on what is unseen, they have much to teach us in every way. John chapter 13, Jesus wanted to wash his disciples' feet. And guess what? Peter didn't understand it. He's just looking with what he can see. So he can't understand it. So because he can't understand it, he resisted it. Jesus, you can't do this. You can't wash my feet. You know what Jesus said? What I'm doing now, you will not understand. But afterwards, you will understand. Like, Peter, I know you don't understand, but by faith, you've got to let me do this. He actually said, if you don't let me do this, you can have no part of me. Like, we can't walk any further together unless you... And so we're just saying, well, Lord, if unless I understand, unless I can see with my eyes, I'm not going to go with you into this. I'm not going to trust you in this. What I'm doing now, he says, you will not understand. When that verse got in my heart, I realized I'm a guy, I like to understand, but I put too high a premium on understanding. Because I'm kind of like, well, if I don't understand, I'm not going to say yes. I never said those exact words in my heart, but I can say if I don't understand, I can feel the reluctance. When that verse got inside my heart, I changed the whole thing and said, Lord, if you ask me to do it, I'm just going to do it. Obedience is primary. Understanding is a luxury. Believing is primary. Faith is primary. Understanding is nice. It may come or it may not come, but I don't want to hold God hostage by whether I understand. So the Lord began to just show me in the last couple days, wow, there's areas in which my heart has been damaged, where I believed for things, I expected things, and I believed hard. I mean, I've had things I prayed for 25 years solidly. And I mean, I prayed for them so intensely that my friends used to be afraid that I was getting, what do they call it? Kind of growths on my throat. Because when they heard me pray, I'd pray with such ferocity and intensity. I mean, everything inside me. People were afraid my health was going to break down after hearing me pray. 25 years of that? And not seeing movement on some of those things? You think that doesn't hurt? But I never realized that I began to lose heart. So when I realized it, I said, Lord, I can't afford to lose my heart. It's all I got. I don't want to just have a kind of head Christianity. And you know, I love thinking. I love loving God with my head. But I can't just have that. And I invited him to heal my heart, and he put his finger in my heart and began that wonderful work of restoring that he does. And within probably 10 or 15 minutes, I actually broke down crying, which was a sign that life was coming into my heart. And I've been meditating on all these verses from the New Testament on faith. on faith. I say, Lord, whether I see it now or not, there are things that I want to return to just believing, because that's what we do. We're believers. That's what we do best. And believing God for things, whatever my eyes may see. What about your heart? What were you believing for? If I asked you, hey, do you still believe God wants to do that? You would even say, yeah. But down here, you can tell, nothing jumps there. Maybe you'd bring your heart to Him and say, Lord, can you do a healing work in my heart? Because I want to believe again. Wouldn't it be great if through the course of this year, these things don't happen in a minute. Wouldn't it be great if just the God acted on us in such a way that the spirit of faith was so strong on us that it actually characterized us? And God Himself would say, I can say anything to those people. And they love believing for stuff. And it doesn't matter how challenging, whatever I ask them to believe for, they just seem to rise to it. That faith was such a strong commodity in our midst. And I'm not talking about tacky expressions of faith, the kind of faith that says life shouldn't have tribulations and trials. I'm talking about the faith that has grown in tribulations and trials. Go to prayer for a minute. What area of your heart would you give to the Lord Jesus? Say, Lord, in this area, I don't believe like I used to. Maybe you used to believe for healings all the time, and then you prayed for people and nothing happened, and it's hard to do it again. Maybe you were praying for your finances, and you feel like you're still stuck in the same boring, predictable job, and it's hard to even ask again. Maybe you feel like your dreams have been a long ways off. I don't have explanations for those things. And I will not trivialize your pain by giving some tacky explanation. Just want to say, it's not worth losing heart over. Because long after the tribulation passes, guess what? You got no heart. When they say that someone is heartless, that's what it means. So eventually we get hard. We get heartless. You could even ask the Lord now in His presence, say, Lord, is there an area in which I've lost heart, where in terms of faith I've checked out? Just invite Him in Bring healing there. Invite him in there to that spot. Just tell him, Lord, I want to believe again. I want to believe again. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to believe again from my heart. I want to believe again. There's someone here today and you have no problem at all in believing for God to do things in other people's hearts. You love it, in fact. So people would look at you as being a person of faith. But you know that the hard thing for you is believing that God wants to do awesome things in your heart. That's where you've lost heart. Continue to pray. Jesus, we ask you to rise with healing in your wings. Forgive us where we've let unbelief in. Purge our hearts of it. And let faith occupy our hearts again. Let faith be strong in us. So that we can say from our gut, I believe. Whether I understand or not, I believe. Whether it's easy or not, I believe. Whether my answers to my prayer come quickly or over time, I believe. And if it helps, it may help you just to imagine speaking to Jesus himself. Because we're not talking about believing cold propositions. We're talking about believing him. We're not asking whether you believe the articles of faith. We're asking if we believe Jesus and trust Jesus. I found it helpful to just imagine him say, Jesus, I don't understand this and it really hurts, but I still find you trustworthy and I'm going to trust you. I find you faithful. I know that our time is fast spent. But let's not be under an illusion. When the Lord starts to put his finger on an area of our life, it starts a process. It doesn't end it. So for some of you, you need to find a way to walk this out with God and with others. And to be able to say to someone, yeah, I think I have an area where I lost heart. And to be able to bring that before God and let him restore the spirit of true faith to you. And I trust that I know you, and I know that you'll follow through on what he's saying to you today. So Heavenly Father, we commit this time into your hands. We take your word into our hearts, that it wouldn't just sit on the soil of our hearts, but that we bring it down into the depths of our hearts. Your word, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Do not lose your heart. Do not lose heart. Going to have prayer teams up at the end, and some of you probably need to just go as an act of faith and just go, yeah, pray for me, because you know if you leave right now, you're going to lose some sense of momentum. Okay, it could be just that one of the friends around you, you probably need to say, before I go, can you pray for me? My faith has suffered some damage, and pray for me. For some of you, taking that little exercise every morning, take one of the Gospels, find all of the references to faith or belief, and then use it as a plumb line. Say, Jesus, I want to believe like that. Like that person, like that person, like that person. I want that kind of faith. Not just the kind of faith that sits back in the crowd and watches someone else get blessed and go, oh, that's nice. The kind of faith that lays hold of things from Jesus. So Father, as we give the proper follow through to what you're saying to our hearts, we ask you to preside over that, to bless that, to remind us of that, and give us a year where we grow and increase in faith, where our faith grows and grows, so that our trust for you is greater than it has ever been. Lord, we believe. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week. The Lord bless you. See you next Lord's Day.